Grace Point. Relationship goals. If you would go on social media and type in relationship goals, millions of posts would arrive. Millions. And there's all kinds of lists of, hey, in these relationships, you got to have these goals. My research, here's 100 relationship goals. Here's the top 50. Here's the top 32. And here's a few relationship goals that people are saying you need to have this in your relationship. One of the first ones was you need to cook together, like a Saturday morning. Just cook together. That'd be a good thing, right? That's pretty cool. And then there's the have matching pajamas as a goal. Have matching pajamas. And a lot of the wives are like, yes. And all the husbands are like, are you serious? But I'll wear it because I better do that. And the other goal is a monthly picnic together. A monthly picnic together. That's kind of cool. And then there's the, this was a literal one, tie each other's shoes for them. And I'm just telling you, this August 3rd, my wife and I will celebrate 36 years of marital bliss. And I just so love her. Though she left me this weekend for my granddaughter in Colorado, she left me, dropped me like a bad habit. But I can tell you that my wife ties my shoes every time, every single time I throw my back out, that she just ties my shoes for me because I can't. And then there's this one, marriage goal, relationship goal is this, take extreme pictures. I can't even imagine going through the wedding ceremony and then say, okay, Candy, it's golden hour for the photos. Let's go up to a cliff and you'll lean over, I'll let go, but then I'll catch you. Trust me. Most of the ones I just showed you are good. This is stupid. This is a stupid goal, all right? Do not have that on your bucket list. I will not do your funeral. Now, a lot of these that I put up here and a lot of that I saw online aren't goals. They're like checklists to do things, events. And what we're trying to do in this series is give you goals that will matter, goals that will endure, goals that will change your relationship. Last week, we started with having a Christ-centered relationship. Now, a lot of people are married that are listening to this in the room and online, but not everyone is. But this series is for any and everyone, if you have the right heart about it. If you're single, you're like, okay, I want to maybe in the future one day get married. I'm going to challenge you to have a Christ-centered marriage. Some of you are teenagers. Some of you are single. Some of you crashed and burned your first marriage or your second marriage because you didn't put Christ in the middle of it. And if God and his grace would ever give you another opportunity, this is a good series for you as well. And if you're married, I'm going to challenge you to put this as a goal. Okay, go ahead, make breakfast together. Buy matching pajamas. But have a Christ-centered marriage. Today we're going to have a talking about having a mission-driven marriage. I have two goals for this series, this five-week series. Is first of all, I want to invest in your relationships. But two, I want to give you biblical tools and understanding why you should do this. Because these five goals will change your relationship. Change your relationship. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1, very first book in the Bible. I'm going to have it on the TV as well. As we're going to look at the first relationship, the very first hashtag perfect marriage, perfect relationship, right out of the gate. And what I'm going to do is because chapter 1 is like the overview of God's creation, and then chapter 2 is the details of chapter 1. So we're going to go from chapter 1 and this verse and jump into chapter 2 and then back into chapter 1. All right, we're going to begin in verse 27 of Genesis 1 because God gives a mission to the very first marriage. It said this, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Stop right here. This verse is loaded with God's truth. You get a glimpse into God's design for a lot of things. It is an offense to a creator God for people to say, no, 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 we weren't created, we just kind of evolved, it just kind of happened. In one verse, three times, he created, he created, he created. And he didn't create us, we're not animals, all right? We may look like animals or may smell like animals, but we are made higher than the animals. We're made in the image of God. And again, a great offense to a God who created in their own image for us to say, no, no, we're just one of the animal kingdom. And he says he created male and female. He created them. And this verse is just loaded with relevant truth in 2021. All right, now let's jump to chapter 2, verse 22. He says, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. We talked about that a little bit last week. And brought her to the man. Now, I highlighted this. If you're a husband, understand this, that God made her and then brought her to him. This is a picture from Adam and Eve. Let me just challenge, if you're married or one day you want to be married, always treat and value and view your wife as a gift brought to you by God. Okay, that was a perfect amen opportunity for all the wives, all right? I'm serious. This is the way women should be treated. It's valuable gifts from God. We talked about last week, guys, we were made out of the dirt. Women, Eve was made out of the rib, taking a rib from Adam. It's a side-by-side companionship, intimate relationship. That is marriage. Verse 20, 23. Then man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Verse 24. This is why, and now God's speaking here, this is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. Again, a lot is loaded in this verse. That God's plan is leave and cleave, right? Leave your parents, and they are, this is an important word, they are united. They are united together now, and they become one flesh. It's not just the beautiful intimacy of sexual union of two bodies in marriage that God created, but there is a uniting that's taking place here. We're going to leave parents and be united together as man and wife. They become one. Now let's look at, we're back up to chapter 1, verse 28. After this took place, they are brought together as husband and wife. First thing God does, he blesses them. He blesses them, both of them, and said to them, God said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Next verse, rule over the fish of the sea and all the birds of the sky, in the sky, and over every living creature that moves along the ground. In this passage, two missions were given to the very first marriage, two missions. Now, a lot of people have a mission in their life. They have a goal, their mission. They're mission driven to do a number of things. And our culture is, a mission is you do you. That's a mission. A mission is follow your feelings. That's a cultural mission that is given to us. Just about every Hallmark movie, there's that advice given. There is a mission, and many people are driven to find yourself. And then another mission is do what makes you happy. That is so Americana cultural mission in life. Do what makes you happy. God didn't give those missions to the first marriage. The first mission that he gave to Adam and Eve is unity. You are two, you're going to be united together. Out of two, becoming one. Unity. oneness. God's math is different than human math. God's math is one plus one. If you're married, it equals one. It equals one. You see, when God makes one, when we unone oneness, it comes with incredible pain and a very high price. The two becoming one. And when we unone the one, it is incredibly painful and comes with a very high price. And in this passage, a passage we went back and forth about the first marriage between Adam and Eve, it's not only a mission of unity, it's also a mission in unity to live life. In unity, live life. He says, God says, he blessed them. After they came together, they were united, they became one. Then he says he blessed them, and then he gave them instruction, all right? Multiply, have a family, live life. And he gave them responsibility. All right? He gave Adam responsibility, didn't give me responsibility. Barry, you're in charge of all the birds of the air and, you know, animals on the ground. He didn't give me that, but he's like, it's a picture of you have a role to play in life, right? You have authority, you have responsibility, but it's he gave it to them. There's unity and then unity to in living out life. It's not two separate lives. It's there's a unity to live out life. Here's a central point this morning or today, whatever you're listening and watching. It's this, is what God seeks to unite, the devil schemes to divide. What God seeks to unite, the enemy schemes to divide. And all through time, we see this played out. We see that whatever matters to God, Satan hates. Whatever matters to God, Satan hates. Whatever God has created, Satan has always and will continue until he is locked away forever and ever. He will try to undermine and twist and destroy and defile whatever God has created. And in the passages we read from chapter 1 and chapter 2 about Adam and Eve and God's union and bringing them together and then the mission to be unified in life, we see four things that God created. And these four things are under attack still today. God created marriage. God created sex. God created gender. And God created the family. It is no accident that these four are under heavy assault by the enemy of God. Let's not be surprised and shocked. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, when they came together, it was hashtag perfect marriage. And then chapter 3 came. And Satan, in the form of a servant, deceived them. He distracted them. He tempted them with lies. And he caused them to question the goodness of God and the word of God. And both Adam and Eve fell for it, and they sinned. And here they were, living in paradise. We know it's paradise because it's warm. How do we know it's warm? Because they were naked. and they felt no shame. But then sin came, and all of that went away. As soon as they sinned, they realized they were naked, and they felt shame for the first time. And then what they do? They hid. And then when they were confronted, they blamed other people. It was my fault. It started shifting the blame. It still happens today, right? What God seeks to unite, the devil has always schemed to divide. One of the greatest joys in being married to Candy for all these years is something very simple. Something that I and Candy just love. We love it. It's holding hands. It has never gotten old. It is never like, oh, it's just holding hands. There's something instinctual with both of us. We get out of the vehicle, we walk around, and we're like, we're going in the Safeway or Costco, whatever. And it's like we just instinctively start reaching for air. We don't have to look at each other, but it's like the hands are united. It's like, I just love it. We just interlock, and it's a simple thing that we still enjoy. When we were getting ready to go to India a couple years ago, in training, they made it very obvious in the Indian culture, it's so taboo, it's very offensive for any public displays of affection. And while we're in India, every time we were in public, we couldn't hold hands or put our arms around each other. And oh, it was like, whoa, this is so difficult. I remember though we were in a shop, you know, we were shopping and everybody's distracted, and I just ran over and I had to hold her hand. You know, I gave her a quick squeeze and then I let go. You know, it was like, we're gonna break cultural rules here. Because we still enjoyed it. One of the three most difficult years of our marriage was 1992, 1993, and 1994. Why were they difficult? Because my 49ers played her Dallas Cowboys in the NFC Championship three years in a row. And it was known that those two were by far the two best teams. Whoever won that game would win the Super Bowl, and that's what happened. And here in Kitsap County Mall, in the mall, back in the day when I was a youth pastor here, I am walking in the mall next to Kenny. We're holding hands, and I'm wearing my 49er jacket, and Kenny's wearing her Dallas Cowboy jacket. And we're holding hands. Here's the looks we saw every time we did that. They're coming toward us and they're like. It was like, they can't do that. Those are arch enemies. And we're just like, just holding hands. Here's the definitions of these two words. Here's a definition. When there's something united, it's joined together for a common purpose. That can be a job, that can be a family, that can be a team. But when something is united, they are joined together for a common purpose. Opposite of that is division. Division literally means two visions. Two visions that will lead to two very different directions. But when there's unity, walk in the same way. Minor prophet Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, says this. Simple, but very, very true question. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? The answer is no. They have to agree on the direction in order to walk together. So when it comes to the most important human relationship, outside of a human relationship with God, it's the marital relationship. And when there's division, it will begin to show up in every area of that relationship. Every area. What God seeks to unite, the devil schemes to divide. Now there's couples all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. One of the coolest couples that I think is in Scripture is in the New Testament. Every single time they are mentioned in Scripture, it's the two of them, Aquila and Priscilla. They're always mentioned together. In Romans 16 says this, Paul says this to the church in Rome. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. And not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to what? Them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. They had a life group in their house. How cool is that? They did ministry together. They did life together. They even risked their lives together. They were blessing the church together. In the book of Acts, Aquila and Priscilla began to listen to a young communicator. He was teaching about repentance and the coming kingdom of God. And they listened to him. And they learned that he knew all about John the Baptist. And they kept listening, and nowhere in his teaching did the word Jesus come up. So what did Aquila and Priscilla did? They came up and said, why don't you come to our house? Probably invited him over for a meal. And he came to their house. And it says that they taught Apollos about Jesus. John the Baptist is great. Matter of fact, they were cousins. The purpose of John the Baptist was to foretell the Messiah, and he was Jesus. And here's what John the Baptist said about Jesus. And this is what Jesus taught. This is what he did. And then he died and was buried and rose again. They took time to really disciple Apollos together. And then when he launched his ministry, the powerful ministry of Paul and the Apollos going into the Greek culture and planting churches. And Priscilla and Aquila did that together. They were always mentioned together. As a young man, I had the opportunity to meet Candy's grandparents. And I just have always known them as Papa and Nana. All right? His name was Harold. Her name was Louise. And they were always a package together. You were always saying Papa and Nana. Papa and Nana. In the church world, in Northwest, they were very influential. And it was Harold and Louise. Harold and Louise. Dr. Scholes, Mrs. Scholes. And I just remember as getting into this family, and I was like, wow. And I looked at them and how they lived life and how they operated. I even watched them as they would sneak a kiss in their house when the house was full of us kids and other family members at Christmas or Easter. And then I even, first time, it just kind of shocked me. She walked in front of him and he went, patted her right on her backside. And I was like, at 70 years old, can they do that? And I can speak from experience. Yes, we can. In front of my girls, like, Dad, and like, hey, Papa and Nana did it. I mean, they just modeled marriage, ministry, life, joy. Couldn't separate them. So maybe you're here today, and like, I'm not married, but I want this. I want a relationship that is so Christ-centered and mission-driven. That bond is so tight. I want that. Well, let me give you some advice. If you're on, maybe you have a desire in the future to be married and you want that kind of relationship, here's my advice. If you want a Christ-centered, mission-driven relationship in the future, start living a Christ-centered, mission-driven life today. Today. All right, so let me give you some advice. If you're not married, but this is what you want, keep your eyes on Christ. All right? Hebrews talks about keep your eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, and just keep your eyes there as you're walking through life. Keep your eyes on Christ. Now, as you are thinking about Christ, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to act like Christ. I'm going to obey what Christ says. That's what you do. But let me tell you this. Occasionally, but very quickly, Look to the side, but keep your eyes on Christ. And then see if somebody else is following after Christ like you are. Just take a quick peek. Don't linger. Don't stare. That's kind of weird. Just keep your eyes on Christ and focus on him, but occasionally take a peek. And if you see someone that they are following Christ, they are obedient to Christ, they are, you know, having a Christ-centered life, this is what you do. You just start moving a little bit toward them. Just a little bit toward them. And then you say this, come. Come, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That is the Psalms 34 pickup line for you right there. All right, you can tweet that out. That's your pickup line. Because if you're not going to be Christ-centered now, you're not going to be Christ-centered then. If you're not going to be about the mission that God has called you to, and are you following out of obedience? You're not doing it now. It's not going to happen in the future. Not going to happen in the future. Keep your eye on Christ. Now, what unifies things? What unifies people? What unifies teams? What unifies a marriage? Very simply, a common mission and a common enemy. This applies all over the place. Common mission. We want to win this title. What are the enemy? The Seahawks, I'm sorry. a common mission. That's what are we about? What do we love? What are we pursuing? But he also understand there's a common enemy. God has always sought to unite. And Satan has always schemed and still scheming and will forever scheme until his butt is put into prison and never to be let out again. He will always scheme to divide. So what's your mission? Do you understand the real warfare that you're in? I tell you, man, marriages are under attack, under assault. Do you even get that? Now, mission-driven unity doesn't mean you're the same. It just means you're together. Let me say that again. Mission-driven unity in a relationship doesn't mean you're the same. It just means you're together, going the same direction, the same pace, side by side, hand holding hand. Christ-centered goal. Christ-centered. Number two, mission-driven. What's your mission? What's your mission? How are you unified? How are you going through life together? My wife and I are very different people. I'm an extrovert. I gain energy by people. Last week when I recorded to an empty room, I'm like, I don't like this at all. It just brought back bad memories from the spring. An extrovert, I gain energy. My wife is an introvert. She loses energy from people. Right? She has to run, get some solitude time to get her fuel back up. I'm an extrovert. She's an introvert. I'm a night owl. She's a morning person. That was rough in the early part of our marriage. 5 o'clock in the morning. Hey, good morning. What are we going to do today? And I'm like, I'm going to keep trying to sleep. That's what my goal is today. Are you mad at me? It's like, no, I was sleeping. She's a morning person. My wife, when it comes to we're facing the situation and we got to make a decision, my wife is just about always right, which means that I'm just about always, don't say it. We are not the same, but we are together. That's been one of our goals in a lot of areas of our life. I wrote some things down. Just to give you some, I hate it when people give a principle and they don't give some illustrations of what does that look like in reality. I wrote these things down. I'm blessed to have a marriage with my wife, and one of our top mission-driven together goals is our marriage. We are both fully committed to invest time and money and resources and energy into investing in our marriage. We're always investing in our marriage. That's a mission-driven together goal of ours. We're mission-driven together in our parenting. When all of our three daughters were ankle biters, you know, and some, you know, just got out of diapers, some in diapers. Our goal together is we're looking when they're gone, when they've left the house, and we started when they were here together, that our goal was to raise responsible, character-based young adults who love Jesus. We just simplified it to that. Our goal together was to raise responsible, character-based young adults who love Jesus. As of right now, that's been an answer to our prayer and an answer to our mission-driven goal as parents. Parenting is terminal. That could always change. That's why we keep praying, right? We keep praying for the heart of your kids. But we worked at it together. We are enjoying investing, mission-driven, together goal, investing in a life group here at Grace Point of young married couples. And we love pouring ourselves into them. And all through COVID, we met, all right, remotely, and we still meet remotely. Every other week, we're doing it together. Doing this together. We worship the Lord all the time outside of a Sunday service. In the car, in the home, waking up, there's worship music playing. It cleanses our minds, it purifies our hearts, it refocuses our day. And then our Friday get out of town, go take the truck in the cool, beautiful places in the vehicle. We're listening to worship music. That's important to us. We do that together. We support some orphan kids in India together. Rearrange our budget to do that into monthly, put money aside so we can quarterly give even more to the orphanage. We're doing that together. Our finances are together. We're managing every single penny of every single paycheck, every single month, and we're always doing it together. How much we give to the Lord, above and beyond to the Lord, supporting missionaries that were in our youth groups back in the day, reach every month. I mean, just we're doing it together. How can we get rid of debt together? You seeing the pattern here? We do not have a perfect marriage because we're both sinners. We're both selfish. What's the goal of ours? To be Christ-centered and mission-driven, that we're in this together. We are unified together in every way possible. Is it easy? No, because we're two different people. But God's math is 1 + 1 = 1. Answer this to yourself if you're married. Does my marriage match God's math? Does my marriage match God's math? Don't just share an address. Don't just share a bed. Don't just share kids or grandkids. Don't just share a seat in church sitting down together. Does your marriage match God's math and his mission that he gave to marriage? What God seeks to unite, devil schemes to divide. I came across this play on words as we wrap it up. If the eye is in the right place, you have the word united. If the eye is in the right place, but if the eye is in the wrong place, you have the word untied. Which is God's goal? United. Which is Satan's goal? Satan will use anything to untie a united marriage. He'll use selfishness. He'll use distractions. He'll use money. He'll use promotions. He'll use in-laws that you don't have a hard time dealing with. He'll use kids. I mean, he'll use anything to untie what God has tied. It depends where the eye is. Is your eyes focused on Christ? Have Christ-centered marriage, mission-driven marriage as a goal. Next Sunday, part 3, the goal is fox hunting together. Fox hunting. Now, the last part of next week's message is going to be PG-13. That doesn't mean they shouldn't listen. I'm just saying, if they're, you know, especially at home, you got kids. You might want to provide extra, like, crayons and distractions so that you can listen and they can not listen. It's not going to be inappropriate, but we're going to talk about some things about fox hunting. That's PG-13 at the end of the message. You can have goals all you want. You can have a whole list of goals. But if you don't put together steps of action, you'll never get to the destination. Listen to God, ask God and listen to him. What do we need to do to have a mission-driven marriage? Would you pray with me? God, I just want to give you praise for your design, this incredible thing called marriage. And ever since you instituted it, ever since you gave clear direction, Satan has been working, fighting, scheming, assaulting what you have designed. Lord, I pray that you take, people would take your truth from your word, from going all the way back to the original blueprint of marriage, and will they follow the plan that you put in place? May they have a Christ-centered, mission-driven marriage that will not only bless them, but will give you glory. Help us in this series, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.